now. So I want you all to get your Bibles out, get over to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to get rid of my gum here. Pardon me, I usually have that gone by now. But you guys all just saw the power of prayer right there, because she just was not feeling good, and she was touched. If there is anybody that wants your little ones, there is a nursery service possible. If there's anybody that can help out, Freedom was going to do that. If you need, okay, she's going to do it. Thank you. And they're just going to take care of the kids back there. I'm glad you're all here. Philippians chapter 3. Let the power of God begin to work in our hearts right now as we just saw him manifest himself in a wonderful way. Philippians church. It's a good church. It's like this church. It's a pretty good church. Good people. Not perfect. The Philippians were loving. They were caring. They were gifted. They were generous. They were teachable. Obedient. That's an awesome quality of a church. I was just meditating on this as we've been going through Philippians verse by verse. What a quality for a group of people who love Jesus to be teachable and obedient. And Paul here, as he's shifting down to the finals of his letter to the Philippians, he's dealing now with the issues that can affect the harmony of that good church. Affecting of that. Remember, he called on unity over and over in the beginning passages of his letter. And we're going to come later on in these passages to talk about some specific people that he had to deal with. And that unity and that harmony can be broken, but it's a bedrock foundation within a group of people who walk with Jesus Christ to show the love of God towards each other and to know Jesus Christ through the gospel, through the gospel. You know, all types of attacks and perversions and twistings of the gospel take place. You know, from minor doctrinal disagreements and, you know, hobby riding of some people to major heresies. Major heresies. We have cultic outcroppings of the church because of broken understandings of the basic tendencies of Scripture to tell the truth. And you can't change in that. But our tendencies say, I don't like that. And those disagreements and those heresies are not to be taken of. Oh, that's just their view. And the simple good news of the gospel is either made into something that could kind of leave you scratching your head because I don't really see that in Scripture. That's the gospel. You can do this or you have to do this, adding to it. Or, on the other side, it becomes so watered down that it really just loses any meaning to you. Really, I could just come and do whatever I want and I get this little insurance packet in my back pocket and go to heaven? Ha, I'm up for that. But that's the truth of what goes on in our world today and their opposite ends. And I want to find what God's Word says. And these gospel deniers that we're going to get into a little bit, that hurts the gospel, yes, but it also hurts the church people, the believers, the followers, His body. Because we begin to wonder if I should be putting more whipped cream on the gospel or should I be believing this extra stuff? Because I hear it so often. And so the truth coming out in love and continuing in what the Word says has to be the message. And the gospel doesn't need to be added to or softened up by us. Its message is timeless. It favors nobody. And it's available to anybody. Anybody. And that means you. And so we must defend it. We must fight for it. And since it's our source, our only source of salvation, we need to see what it really says. And Paul does that here in Philippians chapter 3. Get out your Bibles. Why don't we stand if you are able for the word here. We got a little bit of scripture. We're looking at 1 through 11. The name of the message today is called The Anchor That Holds. You didn't have that, Robbie. The Anchor That Holds is the title of the message. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Let's see what God's Word has to say. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, worship in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may be confident in the flesh, I more so. circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, and righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Sorry. Let me pray. Father God, I thank you for the power of your word, that just reading it could stir up a heart and enter into the gates that have been shut, and you can take the locks and the chains and break them free. So God, as we open up what you have to say here, these words that you have given us 2,000 years ago through Paul and by your Holy Spirit, that to us today in this church here in this moment, 2019 in September in Oklahoma, we can sit here and learn what you have. For those who may be familiar with this passage, let it all go away to hear what you have new to say to us. So enter into this time, God. Touch my wife and strengthen her, and whatever's coming against her, release her from that. Protect her. And let your word go forth this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Paul is taking on the false teachers on the works-based gospel. I love that first verse there. Finally, my brethren. You understand when a preacher says finally, that really doesn't mean I'm almost done, right? We understand that. And he's talking about, hey, I've got some, it's all come to this. We're getting over here. So I said all this to say this. Finally, my brethren, so passionate, so tender of Paul. A beautiful, again, he's going to say that one more time later on. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. I want us to be a joyful group. And Paul here, as he's about to go into rejoicing into something serious, he doesn't mince words. After giving praises, as we learned last week, to Timothy and Epaphroditus as servants of him, to even where he said, where I told you to write that little unhappy face, for all, verse 21 of chapter 2 says, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. Pulled up Timothy, he pulled up Epaphroditus, and he says, look at these two. These guys are good workers. But Paul's not done with those two gentlemen, those two servants. He's going to turn to himself. And in this example, his motive is to keep the church safe. Now what he's writing about, which is tedious in the same things, it could be that he's talking again about false teachers. He could be talking about the understanding of faithful servant. It's debated. It's okay. But his motive is to keep you safe. And that's my motive. That's my motive as I come here as the under-shepherd of a church that God has given me. Why me, God? But I said yes to that call. And he says, I want you to feed my sheep. And I want to keep you safe. I don't want you eating stickers and poisonous plants. I want you to eat the grass that is green that God wants us, sometimes he makes us, lay down in. And he wants to grab hold of us. And so Paul's motive is hopefully my motive to keep you safe and to look at this truth of the gospel at all angles with a microscope. I want you to be confident that its truth is timeless. It will not change. You can't get around it. But some of you might be saying, Bill, I've been in church a long time. I know the gospel. Well, all too often, false teaching and false understanding can actually come from those within the church. I'm reminded of the story of the wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. It's kind of hard to tell the wheat and the tares apart. Jesus even said, don't worry about them, I'll pick them out, but you got to let everything ripen up first. Do your work, I will handle all the problems that you can't see. But Paul is dealing with what we can see here. And so write this down on the first point, that the gospel is attacked from all sides. It's not just from the heresies outside, from some demonic cult that wants to twist the major truths. Sometimes it's from the inside. And we've got to be really sensitive to understanding this. And Paul's taking on what we call the Judaizers. The Judaizers. They're Jews, and they're probably even believers in Yeshua, their Messiah. And these Judaizers aren't wanting to let go. They don't want to let go of putting salvation and tying it to the law, that culture that they were raised up in. And I don't really blame them. This is their whole life. This was everything they were about. And this whole faith thing was new. And the Judaizers had problems with this Gentile coming in. But his words, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. I preached on this little area before. I'm going to get a little further down, and I got some other message I want to focus on. But I do want to mention here, look at these words he uses in verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. That's very, very strong language from Paul. Dogs were despised. They weren't cute little puppies that we hang out with our families then. They were despised scavengers in the pits out there eating up all the garbage. Kind of like those black birds at Walmart, you know. They're going to get these things away from me. They were despised. The evil workers. It was a play on the word of the workers of Timothy and Epaphroditus. These workers, they were obviously somewhere around part of the group. They were evil. And then this thing called the mutilation. Really, he's setting up a chiastic. He's coming around as a U-turn to set up these turns. And he's saying, dogs, evil workers, mutilation. And then he goes backwards with it. Check this out again. I'm not spending a lot of time here. For three, he says, for we are the circumcision. So you can write an arrow from mutilation to circumcision. And then who worship God in spirit. You can worship, draw a line from evil workers to worship God in spirit. And then those who don't have confidence in the flesh, those are opposite of the dogs. You see the lineage here? Amazingly, in Galatians 5:12, and I don't want to get too graphic here, but Paul is pretty graphic about those people who put salvation and tie it to circumcision. He says, I could wish that those who trouble you, who say that circumcision is part of your salvation, I wish that they would even cut themselves off. Let me just tell you, the picture isn't pretty. But he's saying, you want to start by circumcision, cut it all off. He was very serious against those Judaizers putting anything to the grace of God. And he was using some strong language here for a reason. He'd been dealing with these guys for over a decade. This isn't something that new that came along. He was, let's deal with this. You know, we get a little, as Christians, we can have a little grace with people, right? We just meet them. We're not going to jump on all their faults. So this is kind of a weird example to be talking to people that way. But Paul had been dealing with these guys for over a decade at least. He was tired of them. He was telling these people, look, there is nothing you want to do to deal with their doctrines. Stay away from it. And so he's become familiar with its devastating effects over the years, and he's going to be strong with who they are. And he doesn't want to see his beloved brothers and sisters hurting themselves by falling into these lies. And so I'll preach that way at times too. I'll hear myself getting a little strong, and forgive me if it's too much. Maybe I do need my edge softened a little bit, but I get a little excited when I hear things that can hurt you being propagated throughout the body or throughout the church worldwide. I get a little excited about that, and I think you all should too. Because the truth of the gospel is pure and it doesn't change. And so I'm sure Paul hopes the false teachers will repent. That's always on our heart. But really, it's the believers here he's trying to reach before it's too late. I care more about you guys than I do about the problems out there that are attacking you and the people attached to it. I want you to be understood that I love on you. You see, Freedom and I have been in ministry long enough. Okay, Freedom and I have been in ministry in multiple capacities, not just in a little church in a nice little insulated area, and that's great for people who are called to that and their faithfulness. I love that. But we've had all kinds of different parts of our ministry. We've been in villages up in Alaska. We've done church plant. We've done the small group home church. We've done the bigger church and been part of bigger ministries. And so this pastoring passion comes from the heart of a shepherd that wants to see you go forward in your faith. And from the missions work that we've been raised up and all those other aspects of ministry that we've done, really, loved ones, you begin to see the same spiritual disabilities coming forth in believers, the same patterns, the same progressions, and you warn, and you warn, and you warn, and you tell people, you show them the scriptures, and you say, look right here, I want you to see it here, it's not even me and my opinion. And this is what Paul's doing. And you cry out to them, turn, don't do that, let me help you out of that. And the best part is some listen, and they turn, some don't, and that's hard. And Paul's understanding all of this as he's sitting in a prison in Rome, as the Philippians are such a beloved people of his, and his mastery of language shines here as he goes from the evil workers and the dogs to the circumcision and the worshiping of God in Christ Jesus. Just such a beautiful understanding. Three warnings, three manifestations of a right relationship with Jesus. And with the problems that are given toward always giving answers of here is the beloved, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers and the mutilation, we see that the gospel can be attacked not only from the outside, but from the inside. And so my passion is to continue telling you the truth and who you are in Jesus Christ. And so as the gospel is attacked from all sides, he goes on here and tells us the gospel does not stand with anything that has to do with your righteousness. The gospel will not stand next to your righteousness. Point number two, let's look at it, because he's going to list a little bit about this. So as he says about the circumcision, God and the Spirit, he can have confidence there in verse 4, in the flesh, me more so. What about Paul? Well, verse 5, let's read it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. That's quite a resume. For a young man, as Paul might have been at this time, middle age, he had quite a resume. But what does that mean to me, Bill? I'm not that guy. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm not a Benjamin guy. I'm not a Pharisee. I'm not even blameless in the law. And by the way, that doesn't mean he was perfect. He just understood how to atone for his sin through the Levitical law, and he was perfect in that. His sins were atoned for through the blessings of the Old Testament Mosaic law. But what we can see today is maybe I put my hope and my faith and my righteousness through other things. You know, if we look at it, those first ones, circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel and tribe of Benjamin, that all has to do with his birth. The next group, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, that had to do with his culture. He knew how to speak it. He was concerning the law of Pharisee. That's his culture. And the last one was his religion with the Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting, how he worked out his religion, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But how does that mean for you today? Do you put any righteousness in your baptism? Do you put any self-righteousness in the birth pedigree that you came into, a family? Maybe you have missionaries and pastors for generations in your family. I met a gentleman last night. I said, well, how come? He said, I'm a believer. I said, how come? Because my grandma preached to me. And that's the wrong answer. That's not going to work. That had nothing to do with your grandma. I said, what did your grandma preach to you? He said, I don't know. I refreshed his mind. He said, now I'm starting to remember. It's not about the person. It's about the message and the person of Jesus Christ. And so it's not your pedigree. What about my theological training? Pastor, I've been to a lot of theology. I got seminary. I got DMIs. You know, that means doctorate of, or Democrat in Minnesota. You see, DMIN. I got a lot of theology behind me, Pastor. I know a lot about God. Here's another one. What about my good works? I'm really a good person. I've really been good. You hear that all the time. I pray a lot. My religious zeal. What about your position in the church? So I'm here. Don't you know I'm a deacon? Don't you know I'm an usher? Don't you know I've been sitting in this pew for 35 years? Got my name on it. That means nothing, loved ones. That means nothing. This misdirection of the first century Jewish person shows a light onto us as modern day Christians. Let it not get lost in the verbiage and the things he's saying he was doing, because we tend to do the same things today, just a different color. We still deal with our fallen hearts, but the key is that we deal with them. Amen? Anybody dealing with that fallen heart called, the Bible calls the flesh? Amen. And he says he gives you a new heart and he begins to renew that man. You got to put off the old man and replace it with the new. What a blessing. What a blessing. And when we be honest with ourselves, when we're willing to humble ourselves, we can see this truth. And Paul goes on in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of knowing of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Underline suffered there. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. You know, you've heard me saying, maybe this is hopefully another illustration where I get this from. The measure of your faith is often what it costs you. And that's a hard thing. Because really, the Bible says, and this is hard, it should cost you everything. Everything for Christ. Dead to everything because of Christ. Now, it's not done yet because the message doesn't stop. Hold on with me. What it says there, none of your goodness compares favorably to the standard of all righteousness with is Jesus Christ. That's really hard for us to deal with, especially in America. We can be really self-sufficient. We can be really good at making life good for ourselves. And so it's hard for us to admit, really hard for us to admit that we need something outside of ourselves. And really, the more respectable you are, the harder it gets. But none of this means anything. You must turn from your self-righteousness. You must turn from your self-righteousness. The gospel cannot stand next to your self-righteousness. It's a beautiful message. And it takes me to my last point. Finally, my brethren. That's supposed to be a smile. I know it gets heavy sometimes. The gospel stands on Jesus Christ. Take that note down. The gospel stands on Jesus Christ. It may be even hard for us to grasp this. Really? Because you're good in the pit. I can stay in the pit. I actually feel good in the mud. God, just leave me here. But like I said, it doesn't stop there. Because he wants to raise you up to new life. And that's the power of the resurrection that we sing about. Sometimes we forget about this part. Yeah, I could be broken. I could be gracefully broken before God. But I don't live in the power of the resurrection. And so here it is. The gospel stands on Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Underline this whole verse and memorize it. And be found in him, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. That is some good news. And loved ones, if you haven't gotten it yet, keep going, because there's people who have been sitting around. It took me a long time to finally grasp hold of this. We've had people in this congregation sitting in church for decades saying, I'm just now getting understood and enlightened to the love God has for me. And that is awesome. And that is awesome. And so though it may be hard, there is nothing you can offer God that will count towards this righteousness. It's all on Jesus Christ. But Bill, what about that thing I did? No. But Bill, I've been praying. But Bill, I've really been working on. No. Nothing. Nothing. Your good works are just a testimony to the love of God to you, back to him. It means nothing in the shadow of that cross. In fact, the righteousness before God, it says there very clearly, it comes from God. Everything you do that is righteous actually comes from him. And a lack of understanding, this has caused great failings in the Christians for centuries. But you know the good news is that when you finally let it all go, when you lay it all down for real, that resurrection power gains hold of you. And I'm telling you, the angels stand in awe of a Christian who's been born again. They're all, woo! Clapping in heaven over a soul saved by grace. I think they're trying to figure out how come Jesus didn't do it that for them. For them, Jesus? You were made in his image, loved one. As I meditate on that more and more, this whole page is soaked in my tears. I realize that I know only a smidgen of that love God has for me. I just know that much. Because it is so infinitely awesome. And when it starts laying me out, when it starts taking me to the mat and pinning me underneath it, I am so rejuvenated with what he's pushing into me that I can't help but tell somebody, that I can't help but to love the hardest ones to love. Of course, everything's going to be like rubbish. Not that, you know, pursuing your calling in life's garbage. It's not like loving your family members and loving on them is rubbish. But what you do realize is that because of the love of Christ is how I love my family. And because of the love and power of God is how I fulfill my calling. You get on fire for God. You know, when we sing Light Me on Fire, that's not like some weird thing where we're going to get up here and do some weird cultic dance and light on coals on fire. This is about that exact aspect, about lighting your soul on fire with the love of God. And it is such a blessing. And I can only walk in that humility because of Christ. I just ask you, are you getting this? Are you getting this? Can we just get a little bit of that love understood today? And so verse 10, he says, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Jesus Christ is your only hope, loved ones. He is the anchor that holds. He is the truth that guides. Let the Holy Spirit light up your life again today. It's a moment by moment for some of us, and that's okay. But a daily, a weekly, a monthly, I hope we do it on a regular basis. Receiving the grace that empowers you to live the life God has for you. Only then will you be equipped to go and help others. Anybody up for that? Amen. These altars are open, loved ones. If you need to spend a little time before God, we're going to play a little soft music. I'm going to close here. I'll be up here for prayer. We have a little fellowship in the back if you want to join us and enjoy some brownies or whatever's there. But I just want to let this place maybe be a holy place for this evening here, this afternoon. Spend some time with God. Remember that little bit that you might grasp of his love will floor you out. Father God, I thank you. I ask that you impart into us a wonderful blessing of that truth, that the lies of the false teachings, the blessings that are in the truth of the gospel are for our benefit and for your glory. Lord, work in us deeply this morning here and let us take it into the next level this week. Guide us, lead us, grow us. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. It's all in Jesus' precious name. And for all of you that were so quiet today, let's hear you. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. God bless you all. Have a great week in the Lord. Just let's maybe be quiet, exit out, fellowship in the back, and God bless you. I'll be around for prayer. I'm going to go see my wife, though.